Like a number 77. A song called Holy Spirit, 77. Let's pray and invoke the Holy Spirit to give us His gifts. The gifts of healing, wisdom, discernment, counsel, and especially a great love. Come, Holy Spirit, make us heal. 77.
There's nothing worth more than it ever comes. No thing can compare. For our living home, your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Your presence, Lord. Praise to you, Lord. You alone are worthy. We give all praise. Praise to you, Lord. You alone are worthy, worthy of all praise. We welcome you. Praise you, Jesus.
As we close our time of worship, I invite you to turn to number 100. I love you, Lord. Number 100. Love is a great fuel for the gift of healing. Jesus says that Jesus had talked to crowds for a long time. He was tired. He wanted to get away from himself. And it says that he had compassion on the crowds and had pity on them. And so he began to teach them even more at great length to begin to heal them. It was that love that flowed out of him. So we close our time of worship with expressing our love for the Lord, having him fill us back up with his love so that love would flow out of us as healers. Number 100.
I love you, Lord, and I live. Thank you.
Love poured out in salvation by sending your Son. Love poured out in the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us on this journey. Love, amazing love. Envelop us with that love, Lord. Allow us to be docile to your teachings to us today, that we may, again, allow the Holy Spirit to bring a renewal to us, Lord. Lord, we're so dry. We're an arid ground, Lord, but we need you to water us, to grace us, to bring us back to life, Lord. Allow us, Lord, again, to embrace you, the love that you have for us. And we thank you again for this wake-up call this morning, Lord. What an amazing wake-up call, Lord, with praising you with the saints and angels this morning around your throne room, gathered around the Father, giving him praise in glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Well, good morning again. We have a couple new guests that came in. If you just say your name and where you're from and just a little bit about you, whatever you want to share, just so we don't miss anybody.
Mark Beaver Creek, Air Force.
Mark, glad to have you with us.
Hi, I'm Colin Herman. This is my second visit to Presentation Ministries. I was here last month and I was happy to come back.
Wow, thank you.
I'm Hillary Gunn. I'm from Wilmington, St. Paul, Michigan. This is my second time too.
Oh, good. Thank you.
I'm Mark Mustard. I'm with Presentation Ministries, St. Susanna Parish in Mason. This is my first time here.
We'll tell you more about him later, but he's just a little bit embarrassed. It's his first time here. All right, we'll get started here this morning. Again, the publications that were, yes, I'm sorry, did I miss somebody again? You're pointing. Oh, I'm sorry.
Margo Lammel. I'm from Holy Trinity here in West Union.
Oh, thanks.
And this is my daughter, Melissa.
Good to meet you. Thank you. Bishop Sheen, of course, had his angels taking care of him on the blackboard, and that I have lots of angels out here taking care of me because I make a lot of mistakes. So anyway, the publications that we're referring to are on this table. One Bread, One Body, of course. Most of you have already. And last night we talked about the Ten Commandments and intercession. And today we'll be talking about clarity and certainty, money will, and so on and so forth. So if we refer to that, there's the publication for it. And we ask you to avail yourself of all that information. So again, thank you for coming. So we're going to introduce to you Bunny Hanna. Bunny has been very active in Presentation Ministries for nearly 10 years, working as part of the Bible Institute, Healing Deliverance Ministry, and gifted in prophecy and discernment. She is married to her husband for 35 years. Her husband's name is Todd, and they have three children, one boy and a girl. She's part of his home-based community, which is the home-based community that is presenting this session today. And again, she's an active member of outreach team, active member in her parish, St. Gertrude's. And today she's going to talk on intercession, clarity, certainty, and commitment. So please welcome Bunny Hannah. So as we do everything, we extend our hands and pray for the person, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be here. And so if you'll extend your hands and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to serve you. We thank you for this woman of God, Lord. May your anointing fall fresh upon her, Lord. May the words that you have given her in her spirit be proclaimed here today, that none of them may be stolen from the evil one. Lord, we thank you again for our hearts, that they be open through the praise and worship, Lord, that they be open and docile to hear those words and respond to those words. And Satan, you have no power, no authority here whatsoever. We command you bound to the foot of the cross. Mother Mary, show him your heel. And Mother Mary, we ask that you place your mantle of protection upon her. And all the angels and saints, especially archangels Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, be stationed in this room to protect each one of us as we listen to these words. And we ask Mother Mary to place your mantle upon her as she speaks. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, everything else, we start with prayer, so I have to say my little prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Jesus, I just give you my voice, my words. May they be a sweet aroma to your ears. Let me not say anything that is against you, but let everything that is said today fall afresh on the hearts and souls of people that are here, so that they might become intercessors with clarity, certainty, and commitment. Amen.
Amen.
So, Psalm 19:9. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. God's command must be clear if we are to be enlightened by it and obey it. So, well, scripture is God's command. So what is the better source for us to learn about intercession than through scripture? We'll learn what is intercession. Marty talked about that a little bit last night. And what are some of the characteristics of an intercessor? So some of it will be repeated, but that's reinforcement, and that's always good. And who is called to intercede? Who is called to intercede? The ministry of intercession is a high and powerful ministry, and it's open to every Christian. And it may be God's answers to problems that only can be solved in a particular way, problems in the lives of individuals, of families, of whole countries and nations. So what is meant by intercession? The word in English comes from a Latin root, which means to come in between. An intercessor is one who comes in between God and the object of God's wrath or judgment. An intercessor stands before God, positions himself between God and those who deserve God's justice, and says, God, I acknowledge your justice. You have every right to be angry with these people, but I'm asking you to have mercy. And I stand between you and them. So we're going to look at four clear examples in scripture that will give us certainty about God's willingness to hear our intercessory prayers and to act on them. And this will give us confidence to move in faith and make a thorough commitment to the Lord. The first example is Abraham interceding on behalf of the city of Sodom, which was a very wicked city and ripe for God's judgment. In Genesis 18, we read how the Lord had come to visit Abraham, and he had two angels with him. Abraham welcomed them and entertained them, and this is when Abraham was given the promise of his heir to come, Isaac. So when they were ready to leave, the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going on to have a look at the city of Sodom to see if what I've been told is true, if these reports are true. Now we read somewhere else in we're going to read in Genesis, beginning at 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? In another scripture, in Amos 3:7, the Lord says, God does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. So Abraham was a prophet, And God wanted to share his counsel and his purposes with Abraham. So in Genesis 18:20, he said, the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grave that I must go down to see whether or not their action is as bad as the cry against them. I mean to find out." As the men turned and walked on towards Sodom, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Notice those words. Abraham remained standing before the Lord, that is, between the Lord and the city of Sodom, which was the object of God's judgment. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people in the city. Would you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Should not the judge of all the world do what is just?" Now I want to point out the main features of this situation and its implication for intercession. We need to see Abraham's posture. He was standing before the Lord, standing between the Lord and Sodom. That is, he was kind of like holding up his hand and saying, "Lord, don't go any further. I have something to say." We need to see that Abraham's intimacy with the Lord. He was so intimate with the Lord that he felt confident enough to say something. Elsewhere in scripture, it says that Abraham is called the friend of the Lord. And there he was talking to the Lord as an intimate and personal friend. We need to notice Abraham's boldness. He was actually challenging God's righteousness. He wasn't afraid to speak out and say what he thought, yet he did it with holy reverence. We need to notice that Abraham had an absolute conviction of God's justice, both positive and negative. Negatively, that God would punish the wicked, but positively, that God would not deal with the righteous as he would with the wicked. That's an essential part of the ministry of an intercessor. We have an absolute conviction about God's justice. So let's continue. The Lord replied, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So Abraham spoke up again. "See, now I am presuming to speak to my Lord, though I'm only dust and ashes. What if there are 5 less than 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the whole city because of those 5? "I will not destroy it," he answered, "if I find 45 there." But Abraham persisted, saying, "What if only 40 are found there?" And he replied, "I will refrain from doing it for the sake of the 40. And he said, "Let not my Lord be angry if I go on, but if only 30 are found there." And he replied, "I will refrain from doing it if I find only 30 there." Abraham went on, "Since I have presumed to speak to my Lord, what if there were only 20? "I will not destroy it," he answered, "for the sake of the 20. But he persisted, "Please do not let your Lord be angry with me if I speak up this last time. What if only 10 are found there?" "For the sake of 10, he replied, "I will not destroy it." The Lord departed as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned home. So let's make 2 additional points about God's character towards intercessors. First, God responds to the prayer of the servants, we intercessors. God did not brush Abraham aside. He listened, and to a certain sense, he allowed the course of action to be influenced by Abraham. It is both a privilege and a responsibility to being able to speak to God in such a way that we actually influence this course of action. We know that God delights to show mercy if we pray. He came down step by step in promising to show mercy from where he was, 50, all the way down to 10 righteous people in the city. So God said he would spare the entire city of Sodom if he found only 10 righteous people. This raises a question. I did a quick Google search, and it said that the probable population of Sodom was somewhere between 600 and 1,200 people. So 10 people could cause God to spare a city of 600. So that's an interesting proportion. You know, one righteous person can ward off the judgment of 60 wicked people. So I thought, you know, are there 60 people in your family? Are there 60 people in your church? I mean, by praying, one person has great power to influence God's decisions. And Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. And there are 2 functions of salt. First, salt gives flavor to that which lacks flavor. And secondly, salt is to hold back the process of corruption. Salt is not dumped out in one great big piece. Rather, it's spattered in little grains on whatever it needs to be salted. So that's what we intercessors are. We're just to be little grains of salt holding back the process of corruption, recommending the part of the earth where we live, the people that we're praying for to God for his mercy and his favor. So are our lives upright? Are we pure before God, and that our presence will hold back the judgment of God? Consider the tremendous influence that intercessors can have in the world. There are two ways, by our prayers and by our presence. By our prayers, like Abraham, we can stand between God and the objects of his just wrath and hold off his judgment. And by our very presence, we commend the area where we are, our community, the society, to God's mercy and his favor. Our presence can cause God to hold back his righteous judgment. But on the other hand, passivity and indifference in the face of evil is sin. In James 4:17, it says, "So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is a sin." That scripture faces us with a choice. Are we going to commit ourselves to be righteous people, prayer warriors, intercessors, holding off God's wrath and judgment on our nation, or are we going to be passive and indifferent, failing to do what the situation demands? So our next example is in the prayer of Moses. We're at Mount Sinai, and Moses is at the top of the mountain communing with God. And he's receiving from him the revelation of God's purpose. At a certain point, the Lord changes the direction of the conversation, and he tells Moses, "While you've been up here at the top of the mountain, the people down at the bottom of the mountain have turned away from me, and they have gone into idolatry. They've made a golden calf, and they were worshiping the calf while Moses was up there with the Lord." So the Lord's attitude was, "Moses, let me alone. I'm going to destroy these people, and I'm going to make a greater nation out of you." So this is in Exodus 32, 7 to 14. He said, "Will you destroy the whole city because of those..." Seven. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once, because your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted corruptly. And they have quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them, making for themselves a molten calf and bowing down to it, sacrificing to it and crying out, 'These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt.' I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are," continued Moses. "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and consume them, and I will make a new nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "Why, O Lord, should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent that he brought them out, that he might kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your burning wrath, change your mind about punishing your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and how you swore to them by your own self, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and all of this land that I promised, I will give to your descendants as their perpetual heritage.' So the Lord changed his mind about the punishment that he had threatened to inflict on his people." So let's pick out some of the main incidents in this example. Both the Lord and Moses were disgusted with Israel. The Lord said, "Your people, whom you brought out." A little while later, Moses says, "No, they're your people whom you brought out." So in verse 10, the Lord says, "Let me alone. Let my anger burn against them, and I will consume them." Consider this. The Lord said, in a way, "If you step aside, Moses, I will act. But if you remain here, standing here before me, I can't act." And this is the faith of the intercessor. The intercessor's presence before God and the object of his wrath restrains God's wrath. Just imagine Almighty God saying, "Let me alone." But you see, the marvelous thing about Moses is that he wouldn't let God alone. He stayed there. He persevered. And then look at the motivation of Moses. God gave him the most tremendous promise. He said, "I'll consume these people and I'll make you a great nation." How many people would have been delighted at the prospect of becoming the founder of a great nation? But not Moses. He was concerned more for God's glory than his own glory. When he spoke to the Lord, the first thing he said was, "If you do this, then the Egyptians will say, 'You never meant to do your people good. You brought them out, and you only meant to do them harm.' Think of what will happen to your reputation. So Moses was not concerned for his own glory, but he was greatly concerned for God's glory. Notice the basis of Moses' appeal to God. He appealed to two things, God's word and his oath. Remember, he said, your servants and how you swore to them by your own self, saying, I will make them descendants, as their descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And that's really the basis on which an intercessor comes to God, God's word, God's oath, God's commitment. He says, God, you are a covenant-keeping God. I trust you to keep your covenant that you have made. I believe that you won't break it. I'm standing here because I believe that. And then notice that God responds to the prayers of his servants. It says God changed his mind. That somehow staggers our minds that a man by his prayer can cause God to change his mind. And yet that's what scripture tells us. So God wants us to influence him. He wants our faith to be so strong as to ask for things that are in accord with his highest will, which is the salvation of all souls. But he waits for us to do it. And by the act of intercession, one man, Moses, saved the whole nation. And it's by the power and the possibility of intercession. So now we're going to look at another example with Moses. And this time, Aaron is involved. And that's very significant because in the previous example, Aaron was a part of the cause of the problem. He's the one that made the molten calf. But God, thank God, Aaron had progressed to the point where he was now part of the solution. This incident is found in Numbers 16. There had been a rebellion of several of the leaders of the various tribes of the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Some of the leaders had risen up and said, we're the same kind of people of Moses and Aaron. Who are they to lead us? And then God, the Lord said to Moses, I didn't begin. God intervened at a certain point with a signal judgment. He caused the earth to open and swallow up some of the people who had led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And then the next day, all the congregation of Israel turned against Moses and Aaron and accused them of being responsible for the deaths of the people who were swallowed up by the Lord's judgment. So let's begin reading at Numbers 16, 41. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. But while the community was assembling against them, Moses and Aaron turned toward the tent of meeting, and the cloud now covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. So God visibly and personally intervenes at this point. And then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the meeting tent, and the Lord said to Moses, remove yourselves from this community that I may consume them at once. But they fell prostrate. And then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put fire from the altar in it, and lay incense on it, and bring it quickly to the community and make atonement for them. For wrath has come forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun. So Aaron took his censer, just as the Lord had directed, and ran in among the assembly, where the plague had already begun to be among the people. And then he offered the incense and made atonement for the people, while standing between the living and the dead. And so the scourge was checked. So first of all, we can marvel at the patience and the long suffering of Moses. These people had complained and murmured and disobeyed time after time. We may have said the same thing. You know, we might have said, Lord, at long last, take them. I'm done with them too, but not Moses. The remedy Moses gives to Aaron is a beautiful picture. So the censer with the burning coals from off of the altar and the incense on top of the coals going up in a fragrant white smoke. This typifies a praying heart. A praying heart has to be burning like coals. As the prayers go up from a praying heart, it goes up like a fragrant aroma before God. And then notice Aaron's posture. He took his stand between the dead and the living. That is the position of the intercessor, the one who comes in between. And then the white incense went up and the plague was stopped. So that's the picture of intercessory prayer. Aaron had been part of the problem at first, and now he was part of the solution. And that should encourage us. Doesn't that inspire us to think in terms of moving out in faith and becoming intercessors? wafting up the fragrant white smoke of intercession that can change the situation at hand. So our next example is from Daniel, the life of Daniel. In Daniel 6, we see a background of Daniel's habit of prayer. Some things just don't come automatically at a moment's notice. Some things in our lives have to be carefully cultivated and form proper habits. So Daniel was a man who had cultivated the habit of prayer. At this point in his career, he was a minister of King Darius in the Persian Empire. But the men under him were jealous, and they tried to get rid of him and remove him from his position. They couldn't find anything to criticize his work, and so they went after his prayer life, his religion. They persuaded the king to pass a law that for 30 days, no one was to make a petition or to pray to anyone except for the king. Of course, for Daniel, as a praying Jewish man, that was an impossible situation. Daniel always prayed three times a day with his window opened to Jerusalem. And when this new law was passed, if Daniel continued to pray in this manner, that meant death. And he was still going to do the same thing. So we read in Daniel 6, 10, even after Daniel heard that this law had been signed, he continued his custom of going home to kneel in prayer and to give thanks to his God in his upper room three times a day with the windows open to Jerusalem. So when we pick out the significant parts about this, we learn that first, he prayed three times a day, every day. So that speaks of persistence. The window open toward Jerusalem speaks of focused prayer. Daniel is an example of persistent, focused prayer. And how important is it that we as intercessors are persistent and that we are focused in our prayer on specific objectives, and so that we are in line with the will of God. Prayer is also important to Daniel that he would not give it up, even if it meant going to the lion's den. Daniel's prayer was effective. Satan feared Daniel's prayer so much that he worked to change the laws of King Darius' empire just to stop Daniel from praying. We should ask ourselves, do our prayers frighten the devil that much that he wants to change the laws? Maybe they do. If we go to Daniel 9, this is the incident that we're going to talk about, Daniel 9, 1 to 3. It was the first year that Darius, son of Ahasuerus of the race of the Medes, reigned over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book of numbers of years that the Lord had decreed to the prophet Jeremiah, Jerusalem was to lie in ruins for 70 years. I turned to the Lord to seek help in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We need to note here that our great source of understanding and direction is the scripture. Daniel was not only a man of regular prayer, but he was also a man who regularly read scripture. It's important always and everywhere that our original and primary source of inspiration, direction, and understanding of the will of God should come from scriptures. Also notice how Daniel responded to the revelation that he found in scripture. He saw that it placed a personal responsibility on him. That if it was God's purpose to restore Jerusalem, then it was his duty to associate himself with the purposes of God and commit himself to the prayer and fasting as God intended him to do. We read that Daniel found in the scriptures that the desolation of Jerusalem was to last 70 years. It's important to ask ourselves, where did Daniel find this scripture? One scripture where he could have found this is in Jeremiah 29, 10 to 13. This book would have been available to Daniel. We read in Jeremiah, "For thus says the Lord, only after 70 years have elapsed for Babylon will I deal with you and fulfill for you my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know well the plans I have in mind for you, plans for your welfare and not for your woe, so as to give you a future of hope. When you call to me and come to me and pray, I will listen to you. When you look for me, you will find me. Yes, you will seek me with all your heart." So there's a clear indication that God would begin to restore the Jewish people of Jerusalem and to restore the city. But God said, "I'm ready to do it, but you, my people, have to participate. You have to meet some conditions. You're going to have to call upon me and pray. And when you do pray, I will listen." So Daniel knew his responsibility, not only merely to have an interesting revelation, but that this responsibility that he had a responsibility to fulfill. So God said, you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, and then I will give yourself unreservedly to seeking me and to prayer, then I will respond and do what I have committed myself to do. So when Daniel read these, how did he respond? He says to himself in Daniel 9:3, I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. So sackcloth and ashes were the recognized marks of mourning in that time. And Daniel, in a sense, became a mourner. He mourned the desolation of Jerusalem. There's a kind of godly mourning that's very close to the heart of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Isaiah 61:3 says, God has news for those who mourn in Zion. To place on those who mourn in Zion a diadem instead of ashes. He will give them an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a glorious mantle instead of a faint spirit. That's not self-centered grief, but that's mourning over God's people and the situation of God's city. Daniel was that kind of a mourner. It meant much to God. Not only did Daniel mourn and pray, but he also fasted. God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Scripturally, there is a specific way that God has ordained for his people to humble themselves, and that is by fasting. Let's look at how Daniel prayed out the situation of mourning and fasting and seeking God. He says in Daniel 9:4-7, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and show mercy toward those who love you and keep your commandments and the precepts. We have sinned, been wicked, and done evil. We have rebelled and turned from your commandments and your laws. We have not obeyed your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and all the people of the land. Justice, O Lord, is on your side. We are shamefaced even to this day. Notice the word we. Once again, it occurs again and again. Daniel is the one of the most righteous men that ever recorded in scriptures. And now, however, he's identifying himself with God's people. He took his place with them. He said, we have sinned. We have failed. Judgment belongs on us. Contrast that to the Pharisee in Luke who stood before God and said, oh God, I'm thankful that I'm not like the rest of humanity. What kind of prayer do you think God hears? Not the prayer of the Pharisee, but the man who is fasting and mourning and cast himself without reservation on the mercy of God, identifying himself with the needs of God's people. And so our last example is of Queen Esther. In the book of Esther, I'll give you a little bit of historical background. So Esther was a beautiful Jewish maiden in the Persian Empire in the time of the Jewish exile. She was an orphan and had been brought up by her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai was an official in the court of King Ahasuerus. So at a certain point, Esther had been chosen to become queen and had been raised up to a high level of tremendous influence. And she had never, though, revealed the fact publicly that she was Jewish. And after she'd been raised up as queen, a certain evil person in the court of the king named Haman, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, he hatched a plot. And to obtain the approval of the king on a certain day in the future, there would be an edict against all of the Jewish people in the kingdom, and they would all be destroyed. The plan was nothing less than total genocide, destruction of an entire nation, the Jewish nation. So it was a pretty desperate situation. So when Mordecai found this out, he sent a message to Esther in the queen's palace, and he told her that it was her responsibility to go to the king and persuade him to change his mind. Esther sent word back to her uncle and said, I haven't had access to the king for quite a while. Mordecai is not giving in either, so he's still interceding for his people. The message comes back from Mordecai to Esther that she has to go in on behalf of her people. And this is what he says to her. She sends back a word to Mordecai. All the servants of the king and the people of the province know that any man or woman who goes into the king in his inner court without being summoned is subject to the same law, which is death. So only if the king extends the golden scepter to such a person are they allowed to enter. But I have not been summoned for more than 30 days. So when Esther's words reached Mordecai, he had this in reply for her. Do not imagine that you are safe in the king's palace, you alone of all the Jews. Even if you now remain silent and relief and the deliverance comes to you, the deliverance will come to the Jews from another source, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows? Perhaps it was for a time such as this that you became queen. Esther sent that word to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who are in Susa. Fast on my behalf, all of you. Eat nothing or drink nothing, night or day, for 3 days. And my maids and I will fast and do the same thing. Thus prepared, I will go to the king, contrary to the law. If I perish, I perish. Mordecai went away and did exactly as Esther had commanded. This is a beautiful picture of intercessing. She says, if I perish, I perish. Whether I live or die is not the most important question. The most important question is what I can do on behalf of the people. And so Mordecai says, who knows, perhaps it was for such a time as this that you became queen. Makes me wonder, for such a time as this, are we in the positions that we're in for a particular intercessory, prayer? Intercessors are willing to identify themselves with the rest of God's people. We don't hide away in a palace and say, this crisis doesn't concern me. Intercessors are more like Daniel and Esther, willing to lay down their lives, to risk all and to stand by the people of God, to identify ourselves with his purpose and to take up the prayer burden. Notice Esther knew that there were times when praying alone was not enough. She said, all of us need to pray. And we will fast 3 days and three nights. So that's extended fasting and praying. After we have prayed and fasted, then I'll go into the king and see what comes. So Esther was docile to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and she responded to Mordecai's prophetic word. It's also another important thing about intercessors. And now we read how Esther went into the king. That's Esther 5, 1 and 3. Now, on the third day, Esther went in and put on her royal garments and stood in the inner courtyard. Notice the phrase, inner courtyard. Intercession always means coming into the inner courtyard, the immediate presence of the Lord. So Esther stood in the inner courtyard, looking toward the royal palace, while the king was seated on his throne in the audience chamber, facing the palace doorway. And when he saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she won his favor, and he extended toward her the golden scepter he held. This was evidence that shows that he was prepared to show mercy and that he wouldn't apply the law that she was going to be put to death. She came up to him and touched the top of the scepter. By that act, she availed herself to the mercy that the king was offering. That's something that we have to learn to do, to go to God's presence. And when he stretches out the scepter of mercy, we have to touch the tip of the scepter. When the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even if it is half of my kingdom, it shall be granted to you. She had prevailed. The rest of the book of Esther was the unfolding of the consequences of her intercession. At this point, the victory had been won for the Jewish people. And that's the place where history is made. The course of nations is changed through intercession. I'd like to point out a few more things about Esther. She didn't go into the king as a beggar. She put on her royal garments. She stood there in his presence, a beautiful and lovely queen. She recognized who she was. She took her rightful position. The same applies to us as Christian intercessors. We've got to recognize who we are in the sight of God, a position that God has elevated us to. We are not to go in as beggars. Listen to the beautiful words from Isaiah 52, 1 and 2. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, Zion. Put on your glorious garments, Jerusalem, holy city. Never again shall the uncircumcised or the unclean enter you. Arise, shake off the dust, sit enthroned, Jerusalem, Loose the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion. That's a challenge for us in the way that we pray. We are to come before God. We are to become what God says we are. We are to get out of the dust. We are to arise and sit on the throne that God has offered us. We are to come to him in prayer and intercession. Notice some of the things in this passage. First, what we must put on. We must put on strength and beauty. God wants us to put on the strength and the glory that are appropriate to his sanctuary, the inner court. And then we must put away all that defiles. Symbolically, it says, never again shall the uncircumcised or the unclean enter. We have to be pure. And then we have to put away all that binds. Loose the bonds from your neck. What kind of chains bind us when we come to God in prayer? Maybe it's chains like doubt, unbelief, fear, wrong attitudes, wrong relationships. We are to release ourselves from these chains. And then we are to take decisive action. We are to realize the kind of persons that we are in God, and according to our destiny, arise and act like God desires us to be. So let's go back to Esther for just a second. Esther had taken the place of a previous queen, Queen Vashti. She had been deposed. Vashti was deposed because when the king held a great banquet, he wanted to present her to the people as a beautiful queen. But she had her own banquet and refused to come. For that, she was deposed. I want to point out the difference between Vashti and Esther as queens. Vashti put her own plans and her own desires before the wishes of the king. But Esther put the wishes of the king and the needs of the people before her own needs. And that could apply to intercessory prayer too. So many times we are like Vashti, busy in our own programs, our own plans, our own preoccupations, not open to what the king has to say. I pray that we can become intercessors like Queen Esther, putting the will of the king and the needs of the people before our own lives. Note that Esther's intercession shaped the course of history. And remember, we can do that too. So from these four examples, we have some practical applications for our life. I just want to put in a little capsule what we just heard. So Abraham, Moses, Daniel, and Esther, they were intercessors and they come between God and the person that you're interceding for. They had an intimacy with God. They talked to God like man talks to a friend. They were bold in approaching and addressing God. They were respectful and very reverent. They had the conviction of God's absolute justice, both positive and negative. Positively, that God spares the righteous, and negatively, that God will judge the wicked. They have a concern for God's glory, and conversely, a disregard for their own personal interests and ambitions. They trusted and they believed in God's covenant. They were dedicated to the task, possibly to the risk of their own life. They had a willingness to identify themselves with those that they intercede for. They were humble. They were people of regular prayer, persistent, focused prayer, seeking the Lord. They read scripture and they took direction from scripture. They fasted and they sought to be pure. So I want to close with a prayer from a priest that we've met within the last year or so. It was a prayer that he wrote for himself for his ordination day. But we are priest, prophet, and king too. So I think we can apply this to us. It's a beautiful prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, priest and victim, graciously grant that through union with you and your spirit, I may offer a life of intercession and sacrifice that is very fruitful for others, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bunny. Great job. Thank you very much.